him, and I thought I'd bring that to your attention, that he had a love for the Church of Christ, certainly, that was manifested in his day. Turn, if you would, with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. When I came back from vacation, this was upon my heart, and we will hopefully, maybe, conclude today what we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 10. We've had occasion to read the whole chapter at different times, but I want us to begin our reading today at verse 19 and read down through verse 25, and then we'll seek the Lord's face in prayer. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning our reading at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 25, and again trust that the Holy Spirit will bless this reading of the word to our hearts. Let's seek the Lord's face now this morning in prayer, each of us calling upon his name, that we would know his help and presence here today. Gracious Father, we have gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given to us the promise that where two or three are gathered in that name, that he would be in the midst. Well, we come and ask that you would presence yourself here, that you would manifest to us that presence. We do not wish to be like the church of Laodicea, where you're outside the church knocking at the door to get in. Lord, we know that you can knock at our hearts and we can bar the door. And Lord, this morning we would unbar the door and cause the door to fly open and ask that you would come and speak to our hearts. You know the needs of everyone here. You know the needs of this congregation. You know the needs of our denomination. Lord, you know the needs of the church of God at large. Lord, these are not unknown to thee. These are things that you're very cognizant of. And where we can ignore the needs of thy people, Lord, we know that thou canst not. And Lord, we would ask that you would then this morning speak to our needs, that you would deal with our souls in mercy and in grace. To that end, I ask for the sacred anointing of thy Spirit, for the preaching of thy word. But Lord, I ask as well that you would give that sacred anointing to my ears and the ears of all who are gathered, that we would not only hear preaching, but that we would hear thy voice, and that we would respond to thee. Open our hearts this morning to thyself. Move in the midst of thy people, and we will be sure to give thee the glory for it, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our first study on this passage, we noted that the converted Jews were undergoing intense persecution. Their natural inclination would be to turn away from Christ and avoid any further conflict. While avoiding conflict may be admirable in issues of no consequence, the issue they were facing would result in the destruction of their souls. To turn away from Christ and his sacrifice would mean destruction. You see that if you don't have the sacrifice of Christ, then you don't have any sacrifice. That's what he says in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we receive knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. By sinning willfully, he's saying that you reject it. He has already shown that the sacrifice of animals cannot take away sin. You see that in verse 4. Now he has shown that the sacrifice of Christ is the only way that we can approach God. So that if you turn your back on the sacrifice of Christ, you have no sacrifice before God. What are you going to offer to him? You've rejected the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. If you and I do believe on the work of Christ, And then there are things that ought to be seen in our life. And this gets at the real heart of faith. Faith is not merely knowledge. Faith has knowledge in it. But it's not merely knowledge. You can know things and not believe them. Faith is not merely assenting that things are true. You can know that something is true and never commit yourself to it or to the person that is true. In faith, we know what the Scripture says about Christ. We say it's true, and then we rely upon it. We trust in it. And if you and I know and assent to it and trust in it, then there will be actions flowing from our heart showing that we do that very thing that we believe. And so what are the things that he's bringing to our attention? Well, all through this epistle, he's talking about the person and work of Christ, especially his work as priest. And so you see that, do you not, in verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God, then he says, let us do. But before he mentions the priest, he mentions the sacrifice the priest has. And he mentions that in verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. In his broken body, in his shed blood, there is a way into God's presence. And so what we have before us then is our high priest, and we have his sacrifice before us. And if you believe that, Paul then says there are three things that ought to be flowing in and through your heart. The first is prayer. That's what he says in verse 22. And we spent a whole week thinking on that. If you really believe the heavens are open, then you're going to go into the heavens and pray. And if you never pray, then there has to be a question mark over whether you are believing that the heavens have been opened to you by this high priest and his atonement. The second thing, if you really believe what Paul is saying, you're going to tell others about it. He talks about our profession, our confession, we were looking at last week. You're going to speak about it. I'm not saying you're going to stand behind a pulpit like I am this morning, but you will speak about it. It will influence your life. You're not going to hide your candle. You're going to let your candle be seen because this is glorious. We talk about people in the business world who do very well. We talk about sports athletes who do very well. We talk about people all the time because there's something about them that excites us. Well, there's no one, absolutely no one, who has done what Christ has done for you. And if you and I believe that, it'll come out. It'll come out. The psalmist said he spoke because he believed. You and I, as we believe in the work of Christ, we will speak. But there is a third thing. Not only let us draw near, not only let us hold fast to the profession of our faith, but in verse 24 he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Here we find that the true believer is going to promote the people of God. He's going to find out who those people are that have been redeemed by the blood. He's going to associate with those people, and he's going to promote the church of Christ. He's not going to fight with the true church. Now, there are many counterfeit churches in our day, and with those we have to fight because they're perverting the gospel and they're sending souls to hell, even souls from their own pews. But when it comes to the church of Christ, we will determine who they are, and then we will love them. We will do good deeds unto them because they are God's people. So our theme this morning is that we must demonstrate that we believe by promoting God's people, by indeed helping them to go forward. This is not just about you and just about me. This is about all of us this morning. We're all in this kingdom. We're all in this church. And we are to help one another in this church to go forward. You say, why? Because they're bought with the blood of Christ. You're bought with that blood. So are God's people. You say, but they rub me the wrong way sometimes. Well, they're imperfect, just like you and I. I rub people the wrong way at times. People rub me the wrong way at times. But those people are saved by the same blood I am. And I can hardly come then to Christ and lay hold of the blood for me and then reject others who are laying hold of that same blood simply because they're imperfect. We must demonstrate that we believe who Christ is and what he has done. We believe that by promoting God's people. Three things that are given to us in this passage. First of all, he's saying, let us stir up the people of God. He says here, provoke. That's the word in verse 24. We are to consider one another to provoke. The word provoke is actually a noun. It sometimes can be provoke in the way we think of provoke. That is something negative, where you are irritating someone, you're inciting something to evil. But it can also just mean stimulation. You're stimulating someone. You're stirring them up. The very root of the word is to sharpen. For that reason, one of the Puritans said that this word fits nicely with what we have in Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We're to sharpen one another. We're to stir one another up. We're to help one another grow. This is what he means when he says provoke. He's not saying that we anger one another, but indeed we're stimulating, we're stirring up, we are coming to help one another become better Christians and to love the Lord, to cut away those things in our life that shouldn't be there, to bring healing and strengthening in those areas where we should be following after him. The command, as you see, is based on the death of Christ. You see that in verses 18 to 20. The command is based on the intercession of Christ. You see that in verse 19. And so based on the death of Christ and the intercession of Christ, we are to find who the people of God are and stir them up. You'll note that this work of Christ is a successful work. You see that in verses 12 to 14. Christ came to purchase a people. We've gone over this passage in the past, but in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13 to 18, it says, behold, I and the children, which God hath given me. And then it says that because the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise himself took part of the same. He was given a people in the covenant of redemption, and he came into this world in order to take a nature like ours that he might redeem us. Was he successful? Yes, he was. And so when we speak of the people of God, we're speaking of a people given to Christ before he came into the world, the people he came to represent, and the people that he successfully redeemed by his blood. I know there are those who can say that those people are no consequence to them. But I don't see how you can say that if you're a real believer. How can you say that what is important between the Father and the Son in the covenant redemption? What's important for the Son to leave heaven and come to this earth to die for his people, how that is not important to you. You say, well, it's important to me, but I don't care about anyone else. I don't see how you can say that and really believe it. If you and I truly believe on what Christ has done for us, this is what the apostle is arguing in verses 19 and 20 and 21. If you really believe on that, then there is a people that you're going to seek out and you're going to stir up and you're going to try to help. There is such a people. What are we stirring them up for? We're stirring them up to love. That's the motive of our actions. You see that in verse number 24. Let us consider one another to provoke, to stir up unto love. We are to love God. Yes, we ought to stir up people that way. Why aren't you loving God? You've forgotten that he loves you. And when you forget that he loves you, loving God becomes a hard thing. Your heart becomes turned in upon itself. When you realize that he loves you and he sent his son, when you realize that the son came with a heart of love for you and that they still love you, God still loves you, then that stirs in your heart a love for him. And when we see brethren who aren't loving God, we need to remind them of what happened in the gospel so that they would have that put before them. We're not only to love the God who saved us, but we're to love, as we have said, the brethren who are here set before us. We love the brethren because love reached us. We show to the brethren the same thing shown to us. So how do I act toward the brethren? I really don't know what to do and what to say. Just love them. Just treat them the way God treats you. That's the answer, isn't it? You forgive as you're forgiven. You show kindness as you've been shown kindness. You show grace as you've been shown grace. You show love as you've been shown love. Now, I'm not talking now about the world's lust and selfishness and carnality. We're talking about the biblical love that we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. It's that love that doesn't rejoice in sin. It's that love that indeed does not act unseemly. It's that love that believes all things, endures all things, hopes all things. God has shown you that love, and we're to show it to others. And we are to stir up one another to love. Now, we can provoke people the wrong way. We're all good at that. But when it says provoke, it says to stir up. Stir them up to love. To love God and one another. Secondly, it deals here with not only stirring them up to love, but to act. The good works are actions that flow from the motive of love. But what are those actions? In other words, if brethren love the people of God, if they love Christ, it's going to show itself in certain ways. We have people that talk about love, but there is no real love. You look at their actions, you don't see anything. Well, what are some of the actions? Turn to chapter 13. The apostle doesn't leave us wondering what it is. In verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Okay, he's taking the same theme, isn't he? Let brotherly love continue. And then he talks about what? Hospitality to strangers. When God's people come in from afar, you should be hospitable toward them. And he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Speaking here, I think, of Abraham and what happened there when angels came to meet with him, and he opened his home, as it were, to them and fed them. Not only are we to hospitality to strangers, but faithful to the persecuted. You see that in verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Now, this is right where they were living. For you and I to, as it were, go visit someone in bonds, we may have to leave this country and go to another country. Although that may be changing soon. But there are those right now who are suffering. We prayed for them this morning. They're undergoing tremendous persecution. And unless the Lord intervenes, they're going to die because of that persecution. It's happening right now while we sit here. And Paul says, remember them. Now here are people tempted to turn their back upon Christ because of persecution. And Paul doesn't say, turn your back on Christ. Instead, he says, embrace Christ and embrace those that are persecuted. That's the way Paul's heart was. More than that, fidelity in marriage is brought to the attention. Love for the spouse in marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So as a wife, you're to be loyal and faithful and loving to your husband. As a husband, you're to be loving and faithful and loyal to your wife. It's clearly stated, is it not? And yet we live in a land where unfaithfulness is what is being esteemed. Unfaithfulness is on the screen of most movies and sitcoms. Unfaithfulness. And yet the Bible says that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. God honors marriage. God has put that in the human race for our benefit and for His glory. If you truly love, then stir up God's people to love and to be faithful in their marriages, one with another. The eschewing of covetousness. If love is your motive, don't let covetousness squeeze love out and take over. In verse 4, it says, let your conversation, your conduct, your behavior be without covetousness. and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Here are some of the good works. There are more than this, but here are some of the good works. Just one right after another. We're to stir God's people up to love one another, and we're to stir God's people up to do the good works that flow from that love. If you have love, you will be hospitable. You'll be faithful to the persecuted. You'll be faithful in your marriage, and you will eschew covetousness. Love and covetousness are opposites. Stir up love and stir up God's people to indeed respond to the gospel by showing that love and good works to others. Secondly, let us seek the people of God. It's said really in a negative way, but when you turn back to chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The word to forsake has the idea to leave in the lurch, to forsake and leave behind, to abandon. Don't abandon God's people. Don't abandon the gathering together of God's people. It may mean you will be persecuted more because you're found among God's people, and those that are persecuting are as it were, gathering a net around God's people. Nevertheless, he says, don't abandon the people of God. If you believe that Christ is risen from the dead and he's conquered sin on your behalf and that he's now as a high priest interceding, don't abandon his people, but gather when they gather. Obviously, this is talking about the Lord's Day, and it's talking about what takes place on the Lord's Day. The word for manner of some is the word for custom. It had already become customary to stay out of the house of God for some. I wonder what Paul would write in our day and age, where people are constantly, as it were, exchanging the custom of meeting with God's people for something else. Some would substitute the true and living God for an apostate church. That's not meeting with God's people. We have a lot of people that say, I went to church today. Oh, did you? Did they preach Christ? Did they extol the Godhead? Did they talk about salvation by grace? Did they tell you to flee from immorality? Is that the church you went to, or is the church you went to something the exact opposite? You didn't go to church merely because there is a sign outside that said this is the church. We are to come together and seek God's face with God's people, and you're not doing that if you're in an apostate church. Some substitute for the church a parachurch organization. By that, I mean an organization outside the church, such as a school, a nursing home. That's not coming together as a church. Some stay home rather than go to church. Some substitute their own pleasure. Well, I got a day off. I'm going to do what I want to do on this day. Paul says you don't have that luxury. God commands you to be in the church of God. And there were those in his day that this had become a custom, a habit, almost a right among them, that they stayed home and didn't associate with God's people. And I'm sure they had good reason. If I go among God's people, persecution is going to increase. They're going to find out I'm a believer. Yeah, they will. And Paul said, that's not a reason to stay home. It is impossible to stir up the people of God as we're commanded in verse number 24 and be at home when they meet. The only way you can stir God's people to love and to do good works is if you're in their midst. And so when they come together, you and I are to come together with them in order to stir them up. It's necessary to be with them when they love. Ignatius. You've never met him. Church history says he was a disciple of John. He certainly lived in that time period, and I have no doubt that perhaps he knew John. Ignatius said this, "When ye frequently and in numbers meet together, the powers of Satan are overthrown, and his mischief is neutralized by your like-mindedness in the faith." To neglect such assemblings together might end in apostasy at last. You and I are together together because we need it. Because the people around us need it. You say, I'm full up. I don't need any more feeding. Well, you need to come to the house of God to feed someone else and to stir someone else up. It's not just about you and about me. It's about the people Christ has purchased with his own blood. They are a people who submit to authority according to what is stated in this epistle. Turn, if you would, again to chapter 13. You have some commands here that we didn't touch on because I knew that we were going to touch on them now. But look at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Here is authority in the church. The church is not just a group of independent believers doing anything they want. I know there are many who go to such a kind of church, but that's not what was established in the early church. Christ was the authority in the church, and he had established teaching elders and ruling elders and deacons in that church to govern the church and to rule in the church that the church might be a cohesive whole. Look at chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Again, the church is not independent, with no relationship. The believers have no relationship one to another. That's not it. We are a living organism with Christ as our head. We're the body. He's the head. You wouldn't think of chopping your arm off, saying it's not part of the rest of my body. Sure it is. And so it is with you and the church of Christ. We're a lively part of the body of Christ. Now, I'm not talking now about apostasy. I'm talking about the true biblical church. Christ has set up deacons, elders, ministers, to help rule the church. All are to be in submission to the rule of Christ. You say, well, you're the minister, you're not submissive to anyone. Oh, that's not true. I'm as much in submission to the elders of the church as you are. I am under authority. No popes in Protestantism. Shouldn't be anyways. There may be a few that want to be, but there shouldn't be. We're all under this authority that God has set up. If the rule of Christ condones heresy, if the rule of Christ condones immorality, then get out of that church and start a new one. Don't get out and stay home, but get out and start a new one, if you're able to do so. Do not keep going to apostate church or denomination. You are not fulfilling this command because you are still forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Presbyterian denominations have liberalism in them. There are many who are now denying the imputed righteousness of Christ, denying the doctrine of creation, denying the flood, denying miracles, denying a godly worship. That's what's going on in many a Presbyterian denomination across our land. So you're telling me that we ought to get out of that denomination and into one that preaches the word? Absolutely, I am telling you that. That's what Paul is saying. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And you're not fulfilling that just because you go to a building that has church on it and you sit among people who are denying the gospel. If your church or denomination have liberals in them who are denying the word of God, then you have one of two actions. You can either throw them out, or you must come out. But you cannot peaceably coexist with that which God forbids. And you see that stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Such elders who are denying these truths that I have mentioned, they're not looking after your souls, they're corrupting your soul. They're not trying to get you to believe the Word of God and love the Word of God and obey the Word of God. They're instead turning you away from the Word of God. It's happening all through our land. I grew up in such a Presbyterian denomination. I know what I'm speaking of. I have no desire to go back into such a denomination or church if they are not holding forth the truth of God's Word. If you're a lay person, it makes it more difficult. Where do you go? What do you do? We have people who are in areas across this land right now, and they don't know where to go. And they're praying for God to raise up. I think that's where you start. You pray for God to raise up a new work. You say, I'm not a preacher. I understand that. You can get to a place, and even if it's a long distance, and drive there. If you can't drive there, certainly watching what we have on the internet is good, but it's not as good as being among God's people. Pray that the Lord would raise up a church. I have seen him do so in answer to prayer. So we must seek the people of God. Thirdly, we must strengthen the people of God. Look at what he says again in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but what? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The word to exhort is a word that's translated a number of different ways. It's the word from which our word comforter comes, called alongside to help. And here is you're calling alongside, or someone is coming alongside to help you. It is translated to exhort, to admonish, to persuade, to invite, to entreat, to implore, to encourage, to comfort, to console. And I could go through the New Testament and show you these places. It also is translated to beseech. Basically, at the heart of this is you're trying to strengthen the people of God. And so in this case, here's one that needs comfort. You give comfort. In this case, one is starting to go by, to go into bypath metal. And so you're beseeching them. Another one is kind of weak. And so you're encouraging them. This word takes in all of that. You are strengthening the people of God. We are continuously to encourage God's people because the command is in the present tense. It's a continuous thing. It doesn't. You said, I did that 14 years ago. That's good. What about last year? What about yesterday? What about today? We are to be strengthening the people of God. That's why we come together. You say, I don't need strengthening. I'm pretty strong now myself. I'm all that I need to be. Well, if you are, and I don't think that you are, I don't think any of us are, but if that were the case with you, there are others in the body of Christ that need to be strengthened and encouraged and be sought by you. That's what Paul is commanding. You and I are to come together. And what do we do? We're to exhort one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to comfort one another. We're to beseech one another. We're to strengthen each other. We are to cautiously encourage the believers. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at how he concludes. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is the day approaching? It's Christ coming. Christ coming. Look at verse 37 of the same chapter. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. Who is the one that shall come? That's Christ. He will come, according to verse 37, and will not tarry. I don't know the day on the calendar, but when that day arrives, Christ will come, and there'll be no tarrying when he comes. He is not postponing his coming. The day has already been set, and he is coming. And the apostle talks about that day as being a day of glory for the people of God, but as being a day of fearfulness to those who have turned their back on Christ and his word. You see that right here, do you not? Now the just shall live by faith, verse 38. But if any man draw back, stops believing, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 39. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're not of those that draw back. We're of those that believe and continue on. And so he's bringing this to our attention. Yes, you ought to be strengthening the brethren. Why? Because the head of the church is coming. You ought to be trying to help the body of Christ. Why? Because the head of that body is coming. You say, I see some illness in the body of Christ. Are you trying to eradicate that illness and help that person and strengthen that person? He's coming. Or are we turning our back on him and going our way and saying, I'm not fellowshipping with those people. I want nothing to do with God's people. They're not perfect enough for me. The coming of Christ is motive for God's people to be faithful to him. One man described the coming this way. It'll be the bloody and fiery dawn of the great day. That day is the day of days, the ending day of all days, the settling day of all days, the day of the promotion of time into eternity, the day which, for the church, breaks through and breaks off the night of the present world. That day is coming, brethren. And in light of that day, Paul says, you have no option but to stir up the brethren, to seek out the brethren, and to strengthen the brethren. Because Christ is coming. The coming of Christ then becomes a motive for God's people to be faithful unto him. The coming of Christ is a motive for God's people to stir up his people. Not just motive for you to be faithful, but motive for you to stir up the people of God to be faithful. Do you believe this? Do you believe the gospel? Because if you do, then you will be strengthening the people of God. You'll be going after them. But would you note, this is not addressed to the preacher. Any more than praying is addressed to the preacher. Any more than profession of faith is addressed to the preacher. Oh, it includes me. But that is not to whom it's addressed. Who is being addressed here? The one being addressed here are God's people, all of us. We're all to pray. We're all to profess Christ. We're all to promote the people of God. We're all involved in that work. That is my work. But encompasses all of us this morning. May the Lord give us grace to shore up our weaknesses and where we don't believe, to believe. And in believing, pray, profess Christ, and find out who those people are that belong to him, and stir them up and strengthen them, that they might be all that they should be. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If you're outside of Christ this morning, then your great need is to come to Christ. To come and lay hold of him. You're not going to be able to do these commands that Paul lays upon believers until you believe. Come and lay hold of Christ this morning. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. But you can come. As God gives you power and ability, you can come. You say, I'm bound, and ask him to take away the shackles. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come and call on him out of a heart of faith. This morning you say, I am one of his people. Then ask the Lord to give you grace, not only so that you will associate with God's people, but so that you will associate with God's people and stir them up and strengthen them. The Lord will give us all that grace this morning. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning that you have brought us out of darkness and into the light. You've brought us out of bondage and into your kingdom. You brought us out of being an enemy of God, and now you consider us to be your children. Lord, as your children, we would ask that you would give us greater grace, not only to know thee, but to know thy children. Not only to love thee, but to love thy children. not only to make our needs known unto Thee and to profess to the world what we know about Thee, but to stir up and to strengthen and encourage those that are Your children. Lord, give us grace to leave none behind, and that, Lord, we would each one go out of our way to seek after those that are lost, yes, but to seek after especially those that are saved, to do good unto the household of faith. Lord, give us such grace even this day. Lord, for any that are seeking Thee today in salvation, Lord, we ask that You would be found of them, that today would be the day where they know that their sins are forgiven. Lord, come, move upon their hearts, give them life. Make their cry unto Thee effectual. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.